So can you try this?
All right, we go old school. You ever have those dreams where you are speaking in front of people and you don't have your pants on? Yeah, this is, it's kind of like not having your microphone on. All right, so we have the Gospels, and then we have Paul's letters, and then we have a whole section that was the church that Jesus started. And it's important that you hear their part of the story as well. This includes John. We'll talk about John a lot in coming weeks. But John is an interesting old bird, because if you ever read Revelation, holy moly, that boy saw some things, went through some things. But before we get to John, and even before we get to Peter, there are two people that have a unique perspective on Jesus in the New Testament. And these are, of course, James and Jude. Now, who are these guys? They're Jesus's brothers, biological sons of Joseph and Mary. Isn't that weird? Nobody ever told me that as a kid, that Jesus actually had a little brother or sister that ran around all the time. Wouldn't that be terrible to have Jesus as your brother? Now, I apologize. I had some great ideas of how to show that family picture. It didn't quite work right. Jesus looks creepy. I'm sorry. But I mean, imagine that. The Son of God, the Son of Man, is your brother. Not cool. If there's anything I would question God's wisdom, it would be the whole notion of siblings. How did it go with your siblings? Do you still talk to them? I mean, since Cain and Abel, it ain't been good. I mean, that whole brother and sister, it's hard. You love them, but sometimes you hate them. My formative experience with my sibling, my sister, 2 years younger, came at the tender age of 7. We had gotten a new kitten. And this, I knew, was going to be a mighty warrior cat. It was gray, and I named it Shadow, because there was a ninja I was reading about that was a shadow. So I was preparing Shadow to be my companion in many great adventures. My sister was dressing it up and pushing around in a little buggy. Well, my parents said, let her play with a cat. Mistake. So in time of pushing Shadow around and making him not a good ninja warrior, she dropped him. And you have to understand my crazy family. My dad was changing the oil in a boat. My dad always had boats. And so this is back before EPA. So there was a big plastic barrel that Dad had put the oil in. And my sister, for whatever reason, decided to put Shadow in the oil. I don't know why or how that cat, I had to lower my experience with him, but how she put him in there, but she did. And, of course, what do baby sisters do when they make a mistake? Kurt, Kurt, Kurt. So I run over there, and I look at my great ninja warrior cat, and he's covered in oil. Well, I had just enough sense, just enough, to go get the Ivory dish soap. And I get the cat out, and I start putting Ivory dish soap on it, and I get the hose, and the cat, of course, explodes, and I have oil and Ivory dish soap and water and cat all over me. And just that moment, my dad comes out. Do you think he waited for the explanation? Oh, no. The whoopings commenced. And at that day, I learned valuable lessons. Don't take the Ivory dish soap to the cat, and two, don't ever trust my sister. Because they're, and of course, they never believe me. Sweet little Kim. Anyway, I'm in therapy about it. It's getting better. But it's this kind of reality that Jesus knew with his brothers. And that, to me, is always, I don't know, beyond explanation. How can you be so close to somebody, be a brother, and not see the full potential of that person? This morning, I want to take you through a little spiritual, scriptural exploration of who James and Jude really were. Because I know a lot of times there is a lot of confusion. There was this notion, and it's proven incorrect biblically, that Mary remained a virgin her entire life. I don't want to make the whole sermon about that, but I can just say it's not true. We know from several documented sources that Joseph and Mary were a normal couple after Jesus was born. And they had several children. We'll look at the scripture. Early as the Greeks and the Romans were being converted, they heard the word virgin. And in pagan religions in the West, there were vestal virgins. These were people close to the gods because they stayed virgins. The Greeks have this notion that physical things ultimately are evil. This is not biblical, and this is not something Joseph and Mary ever even thought of. So it's okay to say they were the brothers, and Jesus even had sisters. But because it's more than just my view, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 13. I've printed some of these in your bulletin, along with a couple other sources, because it often takes more than one good look to parse all of this stuff out. But remember, we don't get brownie points for worshiping a God that we imagine. Idols are not popular with God. That's why he's given us scripture, which are events that happen at a specific time and place. So now we go back into the first century, into Nazareth, a place where Jesus grew up. So this is Matthew 13. I'll begin in verse 33, and I think it's also printed in your bulletin. When Jesus had finished telling these stories, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. And let me stop and say, we know a great deal about Nazareth. It was a trailer park. Man, it hurts me to say that. It was a little nothing. There were Jewish limestone workers that were building a local capital in the area. And in Galilee, the area was divided by religion and race. So Jews lived in their own towns. Greeks lived in their own towns. Samaritans lived in their own towns. So because the Jews didn't want to live in a place called Sepphoris, they built a little bitty town where the stoneworkers could live, and it was called Nazareth. It has been completely excavated, which you can almost never say about archaeological sites. So there was nothing underneath it. There's nothing that came after it. Just in the time of Jesus was this town something. You can actually visit it today. It has been mostly rebuilt, and it's controlled by the YMCA, one of those strange historical ironies. But you can actually see where Jesus grew up. So he goes back there. When he taught there in a synagogue, which we actually know exactly where it is today, again, it's been reconstructed, everyone was astonished and said, "Where does he get his wisdom and his miracles? He's just a carpenter's son." And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers. Now, who are they? James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas. So we're going to talk a lot about James. He's the second oldest. We don't know anything about Joseph or Simon, but we know Judas. I need to say a few quick words about Judas. Judas is a name that comes from Judas the Hammer, which was a Jewish wrestler. No, it was a Jewish revolutionary that freed the Jews from the Greeks. So every boy wanted to be named Judas because it's a manly name, Judas the Hammer. Unfortunately, our view of Judas has been skewed, right? Because Judas is a traitor. But the short version for Judas is Jude. Okay, so now we're tracking. So Jesus has four brothers, and then look at verse 56. All of his sisters live right here among us. Can you imagine trying to date one of Jesus' sisters? Honey, he looks at me just strange. It's like he knows what I'm going to do. Of course I love your sister, Jesus. What are you talking about? Yeah, it gets really creepy really quick. So he's got brothers, he's got sisters. People are wondering, continuing with the scripture, what makes him so great? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except for his own hometown and among his own family. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, this is setting us up to a story in which Jesus actually returned to Nazareth as a full rabbi and preached in the synagogue there. Now, we need to explain real quick, Jesus was very much a product of his culture and his time. Yes, he is the Son of God, but he's acting in a way that makes sense to the people in which he encounters. It was their understanding that in order for Judaism to survive in a changing world, there had to be specialists, people who knew the Bible, and the expectation was they had the entire thing memorized. Think about that for a minute. Who were experts in Hebrew. The people in Jesus' day are no longer speaking the language of the Bible. It has to be translated for them, just like we have to do today. So it was 30 years of study for an exceptional person to be elevated to the rank of teacher. When they call Jesus a teacher in the New Testament, they're not being polite. They're not saying, oh, you're good with words. No, they're calling him, actually says in the text, rabbi. So this was a relatively new concept. Jesus was the local boy that made good. He had finished his training. He comes back. He goes to the local synagogue. And do you know this story? This is where he stands up and reads from the scriptures and tells them, I am. So he is, in essence, declaring to be God. The extraordinary thing about that episode is they were okay with that. They're like, yeah, okay, we got you. You're a prophet. You're the Messiah even. That's okay. But the locals wanted him to perform miracles for them. Now picture it. You're a trailer park. A boy that grew up in the trailer park can bring people back from the dead. Does this put you on the map? Does this make people come to you? You better believe it. So when Jesus finishes his sermon and the people start in with, hey, let's see something, let's do something, what does he tell them? No, I'm not here as your circus clown. I'm not here to perform magic and miracles. I'm here to announce the kingdom of God. And this goes so bad that his hometown threatens to kill him. In fact, they try to. He escapes. Jesus will not ever really return to Nazareth. It's not a place he feels particularly welcomed. There will be continued animosity between his brothers and him over this issue of miracles, and I interpret, care of mom and dad. Joseph appears to have passed on. He is older. It's their custom. But Mary is around. It falls to the oldest son in Jewish custom to take care of mom. Jesus is not doing that. He's an itinerant, wandering rabbi who is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so James has to take care of mom, not his job. Have you ever been there? Do any of you take care of mom and dad? And your sibling sends cards? Calls them once in a while? Yeah. Let me take you to one other scripture. And there are many. I'm kind of cherry-picking here. But this is one that has always touched me on a painful level. This is John chapter 7, also printed in your bulletin. But if you have a Bible, it's a good thing to mark for yourself. Now, I shouldn't have done this way. It's a little out of order here. This is probably an event before what I just read. But it gives us an interesting afternoon into James and Jesus' relationship. This is John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus stayed in Galilee, going from village to village. He wanted to stay out of Judah where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the festival of shelters. This is Sukkot, when they build the tents outside. I guess 2 years ago we built one. And Jesus' brothers urged him to go to Judah for the celebration. Go where your followers can see your miracles, they scoffed. You can't become a public figure if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, prove it to the world. And then look at verse 5. for even his brothers didn't believe in him. How is that possible? Honestly. They had to have heard the stories about his birth. They had to have heard about the wise men and the wealth. They had to have known there was this sort of impending threat from Herod and the Romans. Mary had an experience with angels. Joseph had had a dream. How can the rest of the family not believe it? When I first learned this, I thought it was a little scandalous. I thought, really? Was Jesus just a big fraud? Those closest to him didn't believe it. But there's more to the story. This animosity will continue through Jesus' entire ministry. The notion that the brothers want here, that he will go to Jerusalem, move into the spotlight, and have the Romans kill him, eventually does happen. And you have to wonder, I don't know, is it good between you and your siblings? I joke about the shadow and the cap. I love my sister. But I also do a lot of counseling, and I know that it can get particularly bad with siblings, honestly. Parents, let me just say from the bottom of my heart, please don't set up a will. Don't talk to your children about inheritance. In fact, pick one that you like better than all the rest, but don't tell everybody. Please, it adds so much to funerals. I cannot tell you how good that is. Don't do that. I'm kidding, being sarcastic. Turn the tape off. But it gets really twisted when we fight over stuff, when we fight over parents, and it's a mess. And the reality, I think, of Jesus' experience with his own family is far closer to what we really have than we often appreciate it. In his lifetime, Jesus, the man who fed the 5,000 by miracles, who turned water into wine for his mom, who raised Lazarus from the dead, could not convince his own brothers that he was the Messiah. You ever feel bad that you can't leave your own sibling to Christ? Jesus had the same problem. Now, when Jesus came back from the dead, Paul tells us in Corinthians, one of the first persons he goes to see is his brother James. Now, frustratingly so, as I've said before, the scripture does not record the conversation. We would know about it except for Paul just said it happened. But I would love to have been a fly on the wall for that conversation. Hey, little brother, I'm back. Look, it's me. I really am the Son of God. And you're in so much trouble. Anyway, no, we don't know that that happened. But I want to share with you, also in your bulletin, the long section, the history of what happened to James. This encounter with Jesus as a resurrected Messiah, as God, radically changes James. We think Paul's was a dramatic conversion. It's nothing compared to James. Now, unfortunately, Scripture, when it's written, shows us James as a leader of the church in Acts 15, but the New Testament is done in terms of its history before James's death. And so we have to rely on outside sources in the late 60s that capture James's life. So we're not sure about the date. It's probably 66 to 69 AD. This is about 34, 35 years after Jesus' death. James is an older guy now, and he's living in Jerusalem. And some of the irony is, what did he tell his brother he should do? Why don't you go to Jerusalem, where you can be in the public eye? Jesus had told him back in John 7 that it's not the right time for him to go to Jerusalem, but you can go at any time. It will make no difference. The world can hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of sin and evil. You go on. I'm not ready to go to the festival because my time has not yet come. So Jesus remained in Jerusalem. Actually, he sneaks off. But this sense of being in Jerusalem, sense of James going to Jerusalem, I think haunts him. And he does go. As you read through the text, and I apologize, it's kind of archaic. It's hard to read. This is actually coming from about 110 AD. This is one of the disciples, a guy named Hegesippus, which in Greek means this is the worst name ever. No, it doesn't mean that, but it should. So I can't read all this for you, but I can give you the Cliff Note version. James became known as James the Just. He so followed the Bible that he becomes kind of a local celebrity. They call him Camel Knees because he's so often kneeling in prayer. He's keeping a Nazarite vow, which is a special sort of order of religious devotion in the Old Testament. They don't cut their hair. They don't drink alcohol. They don't touch dead things. This is what Samson was supposed to be. James is doing this. Now, the dating of this is important. There is a revolution that is brewing, and it is literally minutes away from the time of James. The Jews, they were boiling with anger when Jesus was alive, but it explodes in 66 AD against Rome. James is caught up in the middle of this. The Jewish rebels, terrorists, are saying, you're either with us or you're against us. But James is trying to be for his brother. So in the second paragraph inside your bulletin, we have the Jewish revolutionary establishment. They gather a group together. They take James, who is probably 70, 80s now, and they take him to the center of Jerusalem up on what's called the parapet or the Tower of Trumpets. And you kind of need to understand where this is. We have some photos that should help us. This is actually a scale model of first century Jerusalem. There was a father who lost his son in the 67 war in Israel. And so he wanted a way to commemorate his son. So he had built this full-scale model. I shouldn't say full. It's maybe a fourth, a sixth size of the entire Jerusalem. It was at the King David Hotel. They've moved it. But it's amazing. I mean, it's probably one of the best things you could ever visit in Israel. So you're standing, you're looking down at the temple, and if you can see the little red circle, that's the side of the temple. So this is looking from the east. I'm now going to flip you, and we're going to look from the west side. So that corner there, so if you see the long colonnade, and at the very corner is the place of the trumpets, is the parapet. Now, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, this is where he was taken. This is where the people will make sort of grand proclamations. The Jewish revolutionaries take Judas or James up there. They want him to tell the people that Jesus, his brother, is not the Messiah, is not God. Now, this should not be hard for James to do because he did it all of his life, or all of Jesus' life. The people respect him. He's kind of a Billy Graham figure. He's following the Jewish law. He prays. He does everything right. He is James the Just. The boy who told his older brother, why don't you go to Jerusalem and basically get killed, now in front of this crowd says, this is the third paragraph in your bulletin. So the scribes and the Pharisees made James stand on the temple parapet, and they shouted to him, O righteous one, whom we all ought to believe, since the people are going astray after Jesus, who was crucified, tell us, what does the door of Jesus mean? The door is a reference to yoke, his teaching as a rabbi. He replied in a loud voice, and listen to this. Why do you ask me about the Son of Man? Were you here 2 weeks ago when we talked about Son of Man? Son of Man is the messianic name out of Daniel for the Messiah. It is the one who is fully human and fully divine that can stand in God's presence. Son of Man is the title Jesus used for himself. And I can tell you, it would have been the title that James would have said to Jesus, you're not the Son of Man. You're crazy. But now in front of everybody, he declares, why do you ask me about the Son of Man? He is sitting in heaven at the right hand of the great power, and he will come on the clouds of heaven. James, now an old man, is declaring to everybody, Jesus is the Messiah. They obviously are not happy with this, and you can read the rest of the story. They say, oops, we made a mistake. And they threw him off of the side of that, a 70, 80-year-old man. It's a good drop. Broke his legs. He wasn't quite dead when he got down to the bottom. And just like his brother, he was trying to pray, forgive them for what they do. And in an all-too-real way, we're told about a laundryman. This is a person who cleans carpets, rugs, and has a mallet. And he beats James's head in with a mallet. But all the while, James will not deny his brother. How did we get here? From very real life, I hate my brother, everybody thinks he's perfect, to I'm willing to die because he's not just my brother. He's the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. What changed? And this is really where I think the carryaway is today and how we should look at our own relationship with siblings or people in general. How do we read the book of James? How do we read the book of Jude? How do we understand them as biological children of Joseph and Mary, but also as witnesses to Jesus? The truth of the matter is, our ability to blind ourselves should never be underestimated. Do you know your brother or sister better or worse than other people? Sometimes, too often, our relationship with them is based on a lot of things that have nothing to do with reality. Am I lying? It gets really twisted and hard sometimes as you relate because you blind yourself with personal experience. You blind yourself to reality. It gets much deeper into the way that we live in this world. I bet if I brought James up here today and said, it's not far, you're not going to hurt yourself, it's okay. But if we brought James up here today and we had him try to explain all that went on, he would first and foremost tell us, I was jealous. I was angry that all this attention was paid to Jesus and not to me. That does things to us. And we have a soul created by God to create. Don't ever underestimate the power of your soul. We make realities for ourselves that can be nightmarish. We choose sometimes when we get away from God to completely miss really what's going on. James would have said, the Son of Man, the deliverer, is going to come and lead a great battle against the Romans. He's going to drive all the Gentiles off. He's going to be so strong he can shoot laser beams out of his eyes. I mean, it's that kind of nonsense that they were saying about the Messiah. The Messiah can't be just my brother. He can't be the guy who used to push me out of bed. They really didn't have beds, but something like that. The scary thing about James and what I really want you to hold on to today is, don't we do the same thing? The important things of God happen in places far away called Nazareth and Galilee. They don't happen in Midland, Texas. They certainly don't happen in Odessa. Oh, no. But the whole point of James is that they really do. Jesus said, I am Emmanuel, which means God with us. We so often mix up the notion that God is the powerful being in heaven that will come and deliver us. Yes. But the way he does that is right here and right now with the people you're with. I have a friend who used to say, the spouse that you have is who God intended you to be with unless you're having an affair. Now, he would say that, and he's not preaching anymore, so maybe I shouldn't use that story. But we get this weird notion, don't we, that if I just had a better spouse, if they just supported me more, if they looked better, if I just had better kids, if I just had a better job, if I had a better pastor, if I had a better church, if I had a better country, if I had a better job, if I was more intelligent, if I blah, blah, blah. All these things, if I just. There's a very, very old story I'll tell you quickly. Centuries old, about a man in a village who woke up one day and said, my wife is ugly, my children are dumb, and everybody in this town doesn't follow God. So he decided that he would leave. He jumps up, starts walking out of the village, and starts to pray, God, please give me a town that is worthy of me so I can be a better believer. He's praying really hard. It's a hard walk up out of the valley, so he ends up falling asleep. When he wakes up, God has answered his prayers. There before him is a beautiful village. He walks down into it, and he's amazed. The people are hardworking, they're clean, they're respectful. He finds a home that looked just like the one he left. And inside, the children are sweet and kind and full of potential, and a wife who's beautiful and loves him. And in his back of his mind, he thinks, oh, God is so good. He even made these new family members look like the old ones. Well, the moral of the story is God didn't do anything but send him back to the village with a different perspective. This is what James was going through. You cannot be the Messiah because you're too everyday. You're too common. You're my brother. It's like we were sharing with Jill earlier. How do we have a person who is one of the best at leading people out of some very painful addictions? We see those people on TV. They charge lots of money. They write books. How can they be sitting in our pew? Because this is the place that God works. One of the most transformative elements of your spiritual life is simply this. God is at work in your life. The people that you encounter, the events that you go through, the decisions that you make, the decisions that are made against you are not random. It is, as much as it was in James' life, God's work. So if you go looking for a perfect world, looking for a perfect God, chances are, you'll just delude yourself and miss it all. Much better to remember James when you take your blinders off and you work from the perspective that God, in the form of the Holy Spirit now, is really at work in our lives. You will be amazed at the purpose and the presence of God right here with us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord our God, we do our best to capture the reality of what you try to do around us. Help our blinders to be lifted. Help us to understand, just as you longed for your brothers to get it, you long for us to get it. But there is no one so blind as a person that will not see, as you've said. We pray, O Lord, in our desire to grow close to you, we would not make you an idol that even you can't live up to. Help us, O Father, in our life to know that you are the author of history. You are the author of our life. And there is a purpose, there is a presence, and there is love right before us. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
And is Kara around? She already go back to the other service? Okay. I was going to give her another shot to make that announcement if she wanted to.